go through Holy Week and have Easter celebration or whatever, it just feels like, okay, that's over with, and now we move on to something else. But I've been really impressed this week as I've been thinking about Easter, just what was accomplished at Easter, what all was really accomplished, and maybe not just the things that we would normally think about. And so that's why as I was looking at it this week, I just come up with this title, Radical Resurrection Reversals, and that we benefit from, obviously. And so just in the notes, which are on the back of your bulletin, if you've got that, the final hours of Jesus' life were displays not of weakness, surrender, and defeat, but of strength, mastery, and victory. They showcase God's agenda, paying no attention at all to human strategy. What seemed to onlookers a gut-wrenching dismantling of a bid for supremacy proved to be a perfectly executed kingdom checkmate about which all believers still boast. You know, and I just think of this thing of a checkmate, two players playing chess, and God and Satan are there, and Jesus dies, and Satan goes out to grab the king to declare checkmate, and just as his hand is coming down, God gets there first, and he mates, he says, checkmate. And I think what Satan thought was a perfect plan to destroy what God was doing, in an instant, got flipped on its head, and all of a sudden, Satan realized that he'd been had, and that God accomplished what no one thought he could have accomplished through sending Jesus and having him sent to the cross. And so let's look at some of these reversals this morning. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 31. The blanks in number 1 are, and we know this passage, wise foolishness, strong weakness. Wise and strong are your two blanks there. Wise foolishness, strong weakness. And let's look at what Paul is describing here, what was so amazing to the disciples, to those who were following Jesus, to those who were there at the crucifixion, thinking all along, they're thinking, this is it, this is the end, this is going down, everything we thought is not going to happen. So let's look what Paul says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 29. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And so Paul is just explaining, putting it all out there, what God did that was completely opposite of what everyone else was thinking at the time. and choosing his disciples. He's, you know, we often talk about this ragtag bunch that Jesus gathered around him at the Father's bidding, and who never could quite figure out what Jesus was doing and who he was and what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. But God specifically chose in a perfectly orchestrated plan to accomplish his purposes. And so no one was thinking that as they watched the events unfold of what we now refer to as Holy Week, it just seemed to everyone who was paying attention that here's one more false prophet on his way out, because the religious rulers are going to have their way and it is not going to work. And so once he was arrested and tried and then condemned to death, that was basically it. The disciples were totally confused. No way is this going to work out. How can this possibly be anything like what we thought was going to happen? And then here is God turning everything around. And as Jesus rises from the dead, it becomes obvious to many, not all, but to many, that God had accomplished something that no one could have ever imagined him doing. Taking someone in a position of Jesus being arrested, not even fighting the arrest, going and being mocked and spit upon and beaten, and then finally sentenced to death without putting up a fuss. It was just such a display of weakness to the disciples. And they were just like, I can't believe he's letting them do this. Because they were so convinced that Jesus could have done whatever he wanted to do. Of course, he could have. And the disciples were convinced that a display of strength is what's needed right now. Not this acquiescing to all this horrible stuff that people are choosing to do to him. And so his death for the disciples was the absolute worst thing ever until after the resurrection. And then when they were meeting and they were spending those 50 days with the resurrected Christ, I think a totally different perspective came their way as they realized this is the same Jesus that we were following. And look what he's done, look where he's been, and now look where he is today. And I think everything Jesus said to them in those 50 days had a lot more impact, because they're watching the one who was crucified, die, dead, buried, risen again. And now they're saying, oh, nothing is as it seems. And so it must have been very, very eerie for them to try to go back and look at all the teachings that Jesus had given them and try to reinterpret them now in this new display of power. One thing I want us to look at, though, in verse 18, because we often get upset with things, you know, you see headlines in the newspaper and, you know, the wisdom of the world is there on big headlines and whatever, and we kind of roll our eyes or have something else to say and whatever. But look what it says. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So we know it's the power of God for us. We know that the message of the cross of Calvary says God did it. And we are because God did it. But the other part of this phrase, maybe when we see ridiculous things written in the newspaper, or we hear ridiculous things on the news, or we hear of people's attitudes or special interest groups with their ideas and what they want to do, maybe we could be more compassionate if we look back at the beginning of this verse and say, it's foolishness. It's foolishness to them. Everything that's Christian, everything that's a biblical standard, everything that talks of purity and holiness, everything that God has established is foolishness. But to whom? To those who are perishing. If we could just, I think, catch a glimpse of the fact that the people whose voices are the loudest and the most out there, most off-center as far as we're concerned, but if we could understand that these people who couldn't possibly line their thinking up with the Word of God, it's because they're perishing. They're the group that can't understand it. They don't get it. They're the wise of this world. But what has God done with the wisdom of the world? He's turned it upside down. So if we could just have compassion instead of anger and frustration and, you know, getting our rant going again, if we could just look and say, you know, the person who said that, I thought of this morning. If you read the paper, you'll probably see what I'm talking about. But the wisdom of the world, once more, is a headline. But if we could just say, you know what? These people who are saying these things are perishing. And so instead of being angry, or instead of getting our rebuttal prepared, if we would just pray for these people and say, this is why. They can't understand. Paul said it. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And so everything we do, everything we sang this morning about the holiness and the power of God, and every blessing I will turn back in praise. Even when the road is marked with suffering, and though there's pain in the offering, still I will say, you know, he gives and takes away. But still I will choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's just weird to the world. They're like, really? That's just craziness. Because they can't understand it. And so, because God has helped us to see, at least even in part, you know, maybe we could have some compassion on those who are perishing and pray for them and say, these people need to see the truth and the power of the cross, and they're not going to see it unless they see it lived out in our lives. So just a little aside there. Number two, another thing that is a radical reversing in Ephesians chapter 2, this is abolishing law, making peace. So law and peace are the two blanks there in number two. Abolishing law, making peace. And we all know what happens if there is no law. People don't automatically line up to some other standard. Well, yes, I guess they do line up to some other standard, but it's not what you would want. And so this is really, again, a very unusual passage that Paul is writing to the Ephesians here. So in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, and that was nearly the whole church in Ephesus, and that's probably all of us as well. Not many of us were born as Jews. So remember that you formerly are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. And he inserts here, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God by the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so one of the accusations, of course, of the religious rulers as Jesus was ministering and teaching, some of the things he said made the religious rulers nervous that Jesus was going to come and overthrow the law. And so even Paul would agree to a certain extent here in Ephesians chapter 2. He came and he abolished the law with its commandments and regulations. He abolished in his flesh. So as Jesus died, he took the law, which was set up as a constant reminder to the people of Israel that they were in relationship, they were in covenant relationship with a holy God whose standards they in themselves would never meet. It was impossible for human beings to meet the righteous requirements of a holy God. And so this whole system of laws and sacrifices that was established was meant to be a constant reminder to the people of Israel, God is holy, you are not. And here are the requirements to stay in a relationship with this God who has called you. And it was horrible. And if we think about it, and we won't dwell on it much because it's kind of gross, but you know what happened every day? If you were the high priest, you were a butcher. I'm sorry. Every day, there was blood flowing everywhere. It was horrible. I mean, that's what they did all the time without ceasing, because they were constantly having to make sacrifices for their sins and to restore their relationship and bringing all kinds of other offerings to the Lord to remind them that they were sinful before the Lord and they never could ever quite make it once and for all. And so, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, Jesus did, as the perfect lamb, as the perfect sacrifice, one final sacrifice once for all. Now no sacrifice is needed. But when Jesus came and abolished the law with its commandments and its regulations, the good news for the Jews was, his own people who were far from him, was Jesus has done for you what you could not do. And so now I'm establishing a permanent relationship because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. So you no longer have to come and make these sacrifices over and over and over again for the same things, because Jesus has perfectly accomplished. Jesus has perfectly met that condition of my holiness. And so it was phenomenal news to the Jews who heard the message of Jesus and were able to say, wow, how wonderful is this? We have never felt like we measured up. We always were constantly aware of, yes, I did this, but in a month from now and 2 months from now, I'm going to have to come back and do this again to maintain this relationship, to maintain my submission to the holiness of God, because I can't do it on my own. And at the same time, the abolishing of the commandments and regulations of the law was good news for the Gentiles, for those who were foreigners, those who were aliens, those who had no part. They couldn't do it. They couldn't become Jews. They couldn't become and bring themselves under those righteous requirements because they were only for the Jews. So by abolishing that system, Jesus also, as Paul says, he preached peace to those who were near, the Jews. He preached peace to those who were far away, us, and he brought us together so that we could form one body, that he was the first one of this new body, this new man, and in this body, this one body, the church, which Jesus became the head of, he made peace through those who were Israel, his people, and foreigners who were now able to come. And he makes it really clear here in this chapter 2 that we were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. So as Gentiles, as non-Jews, until Jesus came and sacrificed his life on the cross as a perfect requirement of God the Father, for us, coming into relationship with God the Father was not possible, wasn't even there. We were far from that. We were without hope and without God in the world. And so Jesus did two things perfectly at the same time. He dismantled one system and he made it possible for both sides to come and have perfect access to the Father, as he says in verse 18, by one Spirit. And so what God accomplished in this death of Jesus was bringing these two completely separate warring entities, and he's made it possible for them to know the Greek word eirene, peace, lack of strife, lack of division, wholeness. All these images are included in this word eirene, or peace, that Paul uses as he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2. So he's taken wisdom and turned it on its head, and he's turned strength and turned it on its head. Then he's come and he's abolished the law, and through the abolishing of the law, he has created peace or unity, oneness, one body. And then number three, this is dying for life, hoping to holiness. So life and holiness are the two blanks in number three as we turn over to the final passage in Colossians chapter 1. This is really an amazing thing. These are details, I think, of what Jesus accomplished on Calvary that we sometimes don't think about right after Easter. But I really love this passage. Go up, Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This definition of Jesus moving through from his birth as a man in obedience all the way to the cross has established for him eternal galactic supremacy. God has chosen him to be the representation. He's chosen him to be the one who makes the connection for all of mankind, past and future. And so this wonderful passage that Paul writes for us here, he starts, "For by him all things were created, in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authority. All things were created by him and for him, and all things in him are held together." I mean, Paul couldn't possibly have pulled the whole deal of the universe, the cosmos together, any better than he did in that one sentence. And he's, of course, a master at huge run-on sentences, which our English professors will be upset about. But he gets it all in there, and nobody's stopping him until he gets to his own stopping place. But he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So Paul has brought Jesus from infant Jesus to ruler of the universe in one sentence. It's amazing what he has done, what God has done, because he says in verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and also pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Of course, the blood shed on the cross was the holy requirement. There was always the requirement of all the sacrifices through all the years of all the high priests, through all those centuries. That was the requirement. That was the one thing that appeased the wrath of holy God in the face of sin. Now, Jesus does it perfectly with a perfect sacrifice. And so Jesus died so that life may be ours. And it was only in dying that that life could be ours. No other sacrifice, no other bull or ram or sheep or goat or whatever else they would sacrifice. None of those thousands and thousands and thousands of them ever brought us life. It was more like it was a stay of execution. They were executed in our place, but it never brought us life, and it never could bring life. And there are several places in the New Testament where it's, you know, they're obvious. They're saying, we've never been able to do this, so why are you trying to put this on other people? You know, we've never been able to live up to the standards even of the law, much less God's perfect holiness. So why are you now trying to force other people, Gentiles, to live up to the requirements of the law? So Jesus' death brought life, which we understand now, and he pulls both groups together, those who were near and those who were far. And then this, in verse 21, we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, but now he has reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Here's the powerful thing. Jesus did this so that because of Jesus' sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice for us, when God sees us now, as terrible as we might be, as rebellious as we might be, as ugly as we might be to our fellow drivers, etc., etc., he's done it so that Jesus presents us to the Father holy in the Father's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Now, if we were Pentecostal, we'd be doing laps around the sanctuary right now. If we just understood what Jesus did with the mess, the messed up likes of Don Freeman. Maybe I'm the only one who's messed up. But God has done this in Jesus' sacrifice, so that now I can be presented before the Father holy in his... He looks at me and sees holiness. He looks at me and he sees no blemish. He must have a different mirror than I have. And free from accusation. Free from accusation. Free from accusation. Wow. How wonderful. Can you imagine? God looks at us this way and he sees us holy and with no blemishes. No more makeup needed. No blemishes. And no accusation against us. He looks at our record and it's completely clean. No accusation. Wow. I can think of some things he could accuse me of. No. Jesus paid for that. What I did yesterday, I think it's on the list. Nope, it's not there. Completely wiped clean. How did that happen? Where did it go? Oh yeah, that's right. Jesus' blood covers that. When the Father sees, before he gets to the list, he sees the shedding blood. And when he sees my list, it's been purified, totally clean. There's nothing on my list. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that our lists are always pure and white? Always. No accusation. Ever. Not once. Boy, I really feel accused. Well, if we feel accused, it's not coming from the Father, because we're free of accusation. Jesus paid for it. We don't ever have to deal with that ever again. What Jesus did is so cataclysmic, so enormous, that the totality of our lifetime of sin is totally irrelevant. Because if our sin is strong enough to undo what Christ did, then we're totally lost. I mean, it isn't what it says it is. He isn't who he says he is. But because Jesus was the perfect one, the perfect one, I think the first drop of blood totally eradicated sin for all time right there. He didn't need any more drops. One was enough. His ability to go to the cross as the perfect Lamb of God, perfectly meeting the requirements, sets us totally free. And so Paul even has to come back to the Galatians and say, hey guys, it's for freedom that Christ set you free. You remember this part? You know? So who's done this to you that you're all bound up again? You know, it's for freedom that Christ set you free. So we've been set free by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. We are now the ones who have been joined together into one body by the perfect sacrifice. And so moving forward, we are now seen as holy, without blemish, free from accusation. And our job is to continue in our faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope. Because as Keith was referring to this morning, and as many of us can attest, we have weeks where the stuff of life just about pulls the stuffing out of us, right? We have circumstances, and we have reversals, and we have disappointments and heartache and disappointments and weaknesses and on and on and on. And those things, every once in a while, the enemy says, oh, so-and-so looks like you're having a really good week. Why don't I just pile a bunch of these songs? Just let a bunch of these things go wrong. Have you ever had one of those weeks where it just seems like one after another, it's like twing, 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 and at the end of the week, you're just spinning. You don't know what's going on. You don't know who's in charge. And you don't know when it's ever going to stop, when you're afraid for the next time the phone would ring. The enemy loves that, because if we ever take our eyes off of the source of our hope and think that we're going to accomplish it and work it out on our own, he just laughs. He's like, boy, oh boy, you guys never really learn, do you? But you make it easy. You make my job easy. I'll just get your eyes off of the holiness, off of what Christ has done, knowing that you can't do anything to achieve it, and you can't do anything to nullify it, because Christ has accomplished it once and for all. And so he just loves to try to get us distracted. And every once in a while, we have one of those days or weeks when it just seems like if there's one more thing that goes wrong, I'm just canceling my membership because I can't do this anymore. But if we're not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, and Paul says, he reaffirms it here at the end of this passage, this is the same good news that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. So Paul says, I'm not adding anything. This isn't new. This is all part of the same thing. This is what we've got. This is part of those radical resurrection reversals. Things got turned on their head over and over and over again. And life that we live now, as Paul would say to the Galatians, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. That's what we have. That's the reversal. And all we are the incredibly awe-stricken recipients of this amazing, endless love, that God could look down at us, at the likes of us, regardless of what we've done this week or what we're planning to do this afternoon, and could still look at us and see us as holy, without blemish, and free of accusation. That's what Christ accomplished. That's what he established once and for all for us. So now, when Paul says, and it's almost tongue-in-cheek, you know, after he says all this, if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope, once we realize what Christ has accomplished for us, why would we ever do anything else? Why would we ever move away from that? It's only when we forget, which we are prone to do, and then we need to get nudged back in, that we would ever think of moving away from that. So this is what we have received as a result of this perfect, sinless sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary for us. After Easter, we live reversals. What we see here, we don't look to anything on earth to be our Savior or to make us feel better about ourselves. We look to him. And as we are this peculiar people who sing the power of God, even in the midst of what is from every outward sign, weakness and foolishness, we celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we stand in awe, and we worship this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords. This is what's been accomplished for us at Easter. This is what the world is dying to know. What's so important for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, is to understand what's been accomplished on our behalf and then live it out. Boasting in the power of the cross, boasting about the things that Christ has done for us. Not what we've done, but boasting in the power of the cross. As Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, you've accomplished. You've eradicated. You've abolished everything that was stacked against us. And you've opened the way. You've paved the way. You stand at the open door with open arms, with a heart of love, and there is nothing that stands in our way. In spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion and our own failures and our own disgust at our own selves, you see us with love. You see us as holy in your sight, the righteousness of God. You see us without blemish, and you see us free of all accusation, once and forever. What can we say to such a love as this? How do we respond, Father? How can we live out our gratitude? How can we speak this about this love that is so beyond anything we've ever imagined or could even think about? Words in all human languages never come close. But Father, if you would let us live our gratitude, if we could just find effective, eloquent ways of living out lives of gratitude for what you've called us out of and where you've established us now. Thank you for the ongoing message of Easter, this good news, this gospel message that radically transforms us, turns everything else that we've known on its head, and we discover that we are far more loved than we could ever have imagined. And for those who are lost and dying and would speak words of ridicule and criticism of everything that is biblical and every standard that's been set by you, Father, could we know that it's because they're perishing and they can't understand this message of the cross, and they so desperately need to see those who've been impacted by the power of the cross live out lives of holiness and purity before you and before them. Would you speak this word deeply into our hearts this morning, Father, that as we go into this springtime with a sense of new life springing up in us as it springs up around us, could we be those who rejoice because of your love? And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know your love and has never really understood what the cross accomplished, you reach out in love to them this morning. And you speak the word of new life to them. And that this standing in you, this righteousness, this freedom from accusation, this purity, this holiness, is your offer to them. As sins are forgiven, would you speak that word of new life, Father, to any of that need to hear, any of us who need to hear it again, to be reminded what you've done. So we bless you for your presence here, Father. Could the power of your word continue to impact us throughout this day and through this week. And we will give you the glory, Father. We will worship. We will stand in awe, and we will worship you, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. So, as always, if God is speaking, please, needing prayer, don't leave without getting prayer. Come up here, grab somebody beside you, say, I'm not leaving until. All right, God bless you. Have a great day.